Thank you. We've been doing a series the last month or so about misunderstood ministry, trying to deal with some rather controversial issues or issues that need to be discussed regarding how people view ministry and how they really limit what ministry is. And part of that's because of our flesh and just the nature of us not wanting to do it. And so we kind of compartmentalize it into a box and say, well, okay, it's being done over there. But ministry is not something that is exclusive to pastors to do, for example. We covered that in our first lesson. If you think of a minister and your mental view of that is, well, that's a pastor or an elder or a priest or something, you have the wrong view of what ministry is. Ministry is something that God has called all members of his body to perform, and that's why he's given us the scripture and why he's given you all the Holy Spirit who know the gospel and who is instructing us to walk in the Spirit so that we can minister to those around us to do his will through our lives. And so we are all ministers. Reason why we come together in a symbol as the church is to help us understand who we are in Christ, understand the gospel, to grow in the doctrine so that we can serve the Lord in what we do in our lives to those around us. And so thus, we have the mission to evangelize, to communicate the truth, to see souls saved, and to come to knowledge of the truth. So all this has to do with ministry. We covered a lot of the ministry that is unseen. People see recordings of me teaching, but there's a lot of ministry that is done and needed and necessary that is not seen. And so we had a lesson talking about necessary ministry that is even more important than pastoral ministry, which is a unique responsibility. But apart from that, without the other ministry being done, you wouldn't have a church. What you'd have is a YouTube channel with someone speaking at a camera and everyone else just hearing their teaching. You'd have a classroom. You'd have a college. But to say pastors are what it means to minister is like saying colleges are all about the professors. Nope. The college is actually supposed to be teaching the students, right? And so that's the idea. And so you also have that in the church as far as the teaching function. But meanwhile, we also covered women ministers. People confuse ministry and they say, well, women can't do ministry. No, women do ministry all throughout the scripture. Again, if you think ministry means pastor, this is why there's confusion. And so the Bible does talk about men being pastors, but women ministry and women ministers are prevalent. And like I said, much more important is the ministry not done by pastors than that done by pastors. So we dealt last week, I think, with the honesty idea, which is that honesty is something that we tend to neglect in ministry, which is to our shame, because God is a God of truth, and God wants us to speak truth. And it's not just the speaking of true doctrine, which is something often regarded and neglected by pulpit ministry and by churches in general, but just the way we operate in honesty or dishonesty. The internet's a great example of deception. It's a terrific tool to communicate and to learn information, and with that large access to information is large access to misinformation and lies and deception. And not just those things that you disagree with that are just wrong, but purposely deceptive things. And this gets even more elaborate with the induction of AI and technology and things like that. You know, you can't even tell if the video is real, the picture is real. You can't even tell. If you're not in person, you can't tell anymore if you're online. Advertisements and the things that they'll tell you on advertisements, nothing is below the level of dishonesty for online marketers, it seems like these days. They'll tell you anything to click a button to get your email address. Have you ever seen the it's free and then you click it and you have to subscribe or pay something? Like, that's not free. And so the dishonesty abounds in our culture. It should be renounced in the church. Meanwhile, that's just review. This week, I want to talk about love. You say, what more cliche than to talk about love in church? Yes, but I'm talking about it in the context of misunderstood ministry. Because love is one of those things where every Christian would agree that love should be the main component of Christian ministry. It should be driven by love and rooted in love and abounding in love and that sort of thing. Loving thy neighbor, for example, which is the second greatest commandment of the law, has described Christian ministry ever since Luke chapter 10, when Christ was on earth. This dispensation hadn't been revealed yet, but he's communicating to Israel the teaching of the law. And he was asked in Luke 10, verse 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting question. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Jesus here teaching right out of Leviticus, right out of the law. The question was, how do I have eternal life? How do I inherit that? Jesus says, what's the law say? He doesn't say, I tell unto you a new gospel. He says, what does the law say? And the man quotes the law. In fact, he did a great job summarizing the law, which was loving God and loving your neighbor. And Jesus says, that's the right answer. This do and live is right out of Leviticus. Verse 29, but he willing to justify himself, the man continues saying unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Let's get this straight here. Like, who exactly do I need to love? And Jesus answered and said, with this, what we know is the story of the Good Samaritan, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the priest passed by. Verse 32, and likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed and came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus asks, which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? The question was, who is the neighbor? Jesus says, well, which one of these three do you think was the neighbor? Verse 37, he said, he that shows mercy unto him, which is the right answer. Again, this guy's pretty quick. Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. So he got it right to love thy neighbor. By the way, Jesus here in this situation never corrects him about the idea of the law can't save you, right? How do you get eternal life? The law. After some clarification, who's my neighbor? He says, go and do it. And that's it. End of story. Walk away. Some people like to twist the story a little bit in the Matthew account to say, well, Jesus is just leading him up to the idea that he can't keep the law. Maybe that fits Matthew 19. It doesn't fit Luke chapter 10, where he's just, there's no more conversation. And meanwhile, the Good Samaritan has been read and taught thousands, if not millions of times in Christian churches to teach the principle that we should love our neighbor. Christ taught it. We should do it. What I would like to point out here just briefly at the beginning of the lesson is that Jesus is quoting the law, isn't he? Well, Leviticus. This is not a new thing Jesus is teaching. This, even though this parable of the Good Samaritan wasn't found in the Old Testament, the teaching was there. Also, notice some of the details of this story, this account, is that when he asks who the neighbor is that he's supposed to love, he mentions a priest and a Levite and then a Samaritan. All three of these people were in the land of Israel. Samaritans, however, were considered to be non-pure Jews, right? Non-pure Israelites. And so they're from the Samaritan, their heritage and history. And so they would look down on the Samaritans. John 4 for more on that. And so he is obviously bringing up a cultural and social issue when he says the Samaritan helps them, but the priest and Levite doesn't. Okay, and so the idea they had to force him to acknowledge that even if he's a Samaritan, and even if he wasn't a Samaritan, the neighbor there, him being neighborly and the actions he performed was important. So the principle, and I can go on and talk about loving your neighbor as Luke 10 teaches it, but I want to talk about how it's misunderstood today. Okay, loving thy neighbor. Specifically, what it is to love your neighbor. When people think that ministry is done merely by pastors, and that's what ministers are, then what follows that usually in loving your neighbor is that it's the pastor's job to love his neighbors in the community. It's the leadership and the official ministers of the church to love the neighbor. And so we have a hospitality ministry or a visitation ministry where pastors go and visit everyone in the church or in the community. They listen to the problems of everybody, which I put in parentheses there, is usually complaints about things happening in the church or in their lives, or perhaps even confession of sins, and they're supposed to show love towards that, which means either granting forgiveness or trying to comfort them in some way or something. And this is how people think of this loving neighbor as it's performed by official ministers. Now, when you understand that we're all ministers of Christ, then it kind of changes that view, doesn't it? Well, does your pastor do visitation? Do you visitation? Do you visit? Well, why should I visit? I'm not the minister. You are a minister, right? We're all ministers of Christ. But churches like to, as they use in their jargon these days, to spread love to the community. They have a community ministry. They even have churches called community churches to spread love to the community. This is the evangelical way of saying we love our neighbor. That's the purpose of our church. What's wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with loving your neighbor. The Bible teaches it throughout. But how do they love their neighbor is what I'm trying to get at. The issue these days is not as much who is my neighbor? People don't really even understand the issues between the Samaritans and the Jews in Luke chapter 10. And when that gentleman asked, who is my neighbor? He was dealing with that. The bigger issue today is really, what is love? Isn't that true? We've been dealing with that for decades. What does it mean to love? Is it okay for them to love each other? Is it okay for them to love each other? What is love exactly? How should I respond to that person? What does it mean to love someone? Right? That's really the issue these days. People generally have the idea that we're all in the same boat. But they spread love to the community, and they do that usually in the modern method of evangelism by offering free programs, concerts, gifts, handouts, entertainment, anything that will please and satisfy our neighbors or help them out in some regard according to their yard work, perhaps, or their home upkeep, or maybe they need some food. We'll give them things. We'll have programs at the church. They need babysitting for their kids, right? They need some things to do, some vacation time they can do for the Lord. They can do it at church here, right? We'll provide all these things, and that's spreading love to the community in the name of doing that, okay? Of course, John 13, Jesus says in John 13, 35, that men will know you by loving one another, by the way you love one another. And so people have paraphrased that to say, we'll be known by our love in the church. Of course, there's an underlying issue there in thinking that the church actually existed in John 13, which it did not yet. The body of Christ hadn't yet been revealed. Christ hadn't died and resurrected from the dead yet. The Holy Ghost hadn't been given. So John is not, in chapter 13, talking about the mystery body of Christ, but he is talking about his disciples, the followers of believers in Israel there, those that would be a part of his greater church in Israel. In John 13, verse 35. Let's see verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Notice when Jesus says new commandment, and he says the new commandment is that you love one another. How in the world is that a new commandment if the Old Testament taught love your neighbor as yourself? He just says love one another. You know what the Old Testament said? Notice what he says here. It's not the commandment to love. He says love one another as I have loved you. That's the new part for Israel here, that you also love one another. So you see, how you love someone is the issue here. It's not that you love. It's not even going to be who you love in this dispensation. It's what is love and how you love. What's it mean to love? And if you don't know and understand what love is or how to love in this dispensation, then you will misunderstand ministry when you think ministry is about loving your neighbor. That's easy. Just love your neighbor. How? What's it mean to love? How do you know you're loving your neighbor? And these are questions that are rarely asked or evaluated as long as you have more neighbors coming to your church. They must be feeling love. What does love look like? Can we know Christ's disciples by their love? We're members of the body of Christ. Can you know someone who's saved in the body of Christ by their love? You're not saved by your love, are you? You're saved by God's love committed to you in Christ. Romans 5, verse 8. And so I can't know if you're saved by how much you love someone else. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus taught, if you want to inherit eternal life, love your neighbor. That's not what Paul teaches. Christ revealed to his apostle Paul to send to you the gospel that it's God's love committed toward you while you were a sinner. And so you're saved by his love, not your love. Okay? If you misunderstand love, you'll misunderstand ministry, and you'll misunderstand loving your neighbor. So what in the world does it mean to love your neighbor? What does the Bible describe as loving your neighbor to be? And how should we love in this dispensation? Well, let's first deal with what in the world love is. Let's define biblical, godly love. Do you know what love is? Paul says we're to be rooted and grounded in love, we're to abound in love, we're to walk in love. In Ephesians 3:17, he talks about knowing love. And so this is a very important thing for the Apostle Paul to understand love. And since so many people are talking about it in the church, we should make sure we have the definition right. He prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. So this is a big deal. If you do not root yourself and ground yourself in love, then you won't be able to comprehend something. That's interesting. Apparently, by love, you comprehend something, which is interesting. If love was just handing out the free meal to your neighbor, what do they understand about this? You're generous, right? you'll give them free food. Right? Maybe they'll give you more. What can they understand by that? People say, well, that's just an act to show them we care. Excuse me, so that we can preach the gospel. And that's true. You do good deeds and good works in order to have an opportunity to minister. But what's it mean to love your neighbor? The Bible defines this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Excuse me. Paul says to the church that he praises for their labor of love, that as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Now, why doesn't he need to write this to them about brotherly love? It might be a good question to ask. Well, one, because they're already operating in ministry towards one another. Number two, it's also taught what love is from the scriptures. It's the same thing as saying, you don't need to be taught, you know, who God is. It's the God of Israel. We know that. It's the God of the Bible. It's the God in Jesus Christ. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You see to love one another there? It's love your neighbor. And specifically in the body of Christ, loving members of the body of Christ. But you have this brotherly love for one another here that it says that you are taught of God to do. Well, are you taught of God to love one another? Like, how did that happen in your life? That God taught you how to love? Or did you just say, well, it just kind of came naturally to me. I mean, I know what love is, and so I just love people, right? Did God teach you that? Or is that something that you taught yourself or that culture taught you? So I'm trying to get at here is that there's different ways to love. Amen. Some ways are wrong. Some ways are right. And if you're not taught of God to love, you could be loving wrongly. You say, oh, it's all good. People like it, what I do and how I love, and so it's fine. But if you don't know how to discern right and wrong love, then how do you know what you're doing is right? Well, you know if it's wrong love if people get upset. That's not a good indicator, actually, right? Or people are offended, or they're not helped. That's how they know it's not unloving. If I say something and it makes them upset, that's unloving. If I do something and, you know, they're angry at me, then it's unloving. That's actually not the measure of true love, okay, biblically speaking. We need to ask the question, when were we taught of God to love one another? And how does he want us to love one another? Love can be perverted. Love can be distorted. Love can be used for evil. So there's no way love can be used for evil. John 3:19, Jesus says, men love darkness more than light. So here's men who love. Well, yeah, but they don't love God. That's exactly what I'm saying. Men love darkness in John 3:19. Unsaved humanity, your flesh can love things that are evil. So just because someone loves or claims to show love to someone else, you got to ask the question, what kind of love are they showing? When Jesus taught love thy neighbor, when Paul taught love thy neighbor, they're referencing a very specific part of the Bible that actually describes to you what loving your neighbor looks like. Did you know that? Or did you think loving your neighbor had no definition and it was just kind of, well, the way you love your mom, the way you love yourself, just love people. That's how generally Christians think. We all know how to love people. Be nice to them. Right? That's not how the Bible defines it. It defines how to love your neighbor? It does, for sure, in the places you never read, which is the law. Okay. 1 Timothy 6:10, don't you know, everyone knows this in a culture that used to have the Bible as something people read, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Right? And everyone corrects, and rightly, it's not money that's evil, it's the love of money. Yes, exactly right. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, which means that you can love something and it be bad. Right? If you love money, it's going to end up bad for you. To which some rebels out there will say, well, I do love money, you know. Be careful what you love. Amen. The root of all evil, by the way, isn't currency, isn't Federal Reserve notes, that type of thing. It isn't your credit card. The root of all evil was greed. It's wanting more outside of God's purpose. And what happened at the very beginning of sin when sin entered the world? You had Adam and Eve, and why did Eve eat that fruit? She had everything given to her of God in that garden. And she desired it to get something that she didn't have given of God. Right? It was greed. It was covetous. It was, I want something. That's what the love of money is the problem here. Amen. It's not using money, earning money, making money. It's the love of money. It's understanding that there's God's purpose, and if I love getting more than what God's giving me, And if you understand it that way, folks, you see a lot of Christians guilty of this. Yes. Now, I don't mean even just greed and saying, well, I'm selfish for money. No, I mean wanting more than what God's given you, right? Christians are very guilty of that. Well, this is what God's given you. All these spiritual blessings, he's given you the scriptures, he's given you the church, he's given you the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but I kind of want to do something else. Really? Well, that kind of sounds like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Like, that's the root of all evil right there. You need to be content with what God's given you, knowing that he's the creator and knows more than you do about what you need. And what he's given you is exactly what you need. Trust what he's given. You see, and you'll see it actually bears fruit for you in the right direction. That's another lesson for another day. I'm talking here about love being distorted or perverted or for evil. Okay, and the Bible uses the word that way. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, Paul says in the latter days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Right? Is lover of pleasure more than lovers of God? Is that a good love or a bad love? It's like, not a good love. You see? So we have to be able to discern good and bad love. Well, they just love each other, having a good time. Well, if they love their pleasure more than loving God, then they may be doing things contrary to what God wants. Amen. And that's a problem. But it's not loving to point it out. What's love? Because if love is speaking the truth, then you should point it out. Okay? But meanwhile, this is the cultural definition of love. And I put this here, and it's a combination of different definitions. But notice, if you don't have a remembrance of this definition in your own thinking at one point, because you should have, because you had to learn the love of God. You're not born knowing the love of God, just like you're not born being saved, right? And so we all grow up in a culture, and in a family, in an environment in which we learn different things, some right, maybe some wrong, hopefully less of the latter. And what we're taught from the culture these days is that love is nice. And this is something Christians promote too. Love is nice, like a nice thing. When people are nice to you, that's love. When love is something that feels comfortable, when someone makes you feel comfortable, that's loving, right? Love just wants what it wants. Like, love is something you can't really control very much. I mean, you're gonna want what you want, you're gonna love what you love. That's what love is. Love is something deserved. Everyone deserves love. Love is required. It's like, really, it's a human right to be loved. And to love. Love are warm feelings inside. If you don't have the warm feelings, you don't know love. You don't have love, you're not giving love. If you don't have the warm feelings, the warm fuzzies, right? Love does crazy things. You ever heard that? Love just does crazy things. Like, yeah, I've heard that before too. I've thought that before. It's like, okay, well, if I'm really in love or I'm really going to show love, then I have crazy love. I think there's a book about that, right? Love makes me happy. Right? If someone makes you happy, then that's love. You're feeling love, you're knowing love, if you're happy. Right? Love never hinders. Hinders your growth, your progress, your success. Never hinders you. Love never refuses you. Love has open arms and open hands to give anything that you want. That's love. It never hinders, it never refuses. Love is passion. It's a lust. It's an obsession. Love is an obsession. Really? Is that what love is? But maybe you've heard some of these things in the culture around you. Maybe some of them you still kind of think a little bit. Everything I just said is contrary to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. Everything. You say, no way, but everything is contrary to it. Now, none of those things sounded bad. Maybe the lust part. You're like, oh, yeah, that's evil. Even though we lust more than you might think. But the idea of being a fiery passion, obsessive passion, this is taught all over the place in Christianity. And none of those things on the surface look bad. But read 1 Corinthians 13, which is the popular passage in Paul's epistles about love, although he uses the word charity there, which I can describe to you from your King James Bible, has a nuance that's important for you to understand. But it concerns love. Love, seeing the truth benefit other people. Love, as Paul describes it, is charity here. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. You could say whatever you want. You could speak many languages, I'm paraphrasing. Without charity, you're a sounding brass. You're just making noise. Or love, it's not love if you don't say it. This is hard for me as an American, because Americans, we like to say I love you without showing it sometimes. Right? My wife's from China. She never heard I love you until I told her. From anyone. Like, what? That's just the culture. You do. You don't say. You can speak all sorts of things with tongues of men and of angels without charity. You become sounding brass, and it's just noise. You're just saying it, spouting it. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, all you. I love everybody here. Okay. I'll believe it when I see it, right? Amen. If you know what love is. What does love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. Here's scholarship and understanding of God's revelation, right? So this is understanding all the doctrines. But without charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, oh, that there it is. That's real charity. Charity is defined, again, by our culture and by our maybe your own mind, you resist us a little bit. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, isn't that like what many charities want you to do? Not all of them, you know, just a percentage of them. Help the poor, help the struggling, help those who are hurt by hurricanes. Charity, give goods to help those in need. What about giving your own self? What if you sacrifice your own body, okay, to be burned? If you have not charity, it profits me nothing. The Bible here is defining, Paul is defining to you, that even if you give lots of things to other people, and even your whole self and your life and your time and your body to other people, you can have no profit from this. Even though Jesus said, they'll know my disciples by their love. Apparently, you can be unsaved and do those good deeds. You're not saved by your love anyway. You're saved by God's, like I said. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, here's the definition of charity. Charity suffers long. Remember I said love is nice and feels comfortable? It suffers. Charity suffers long. No. Love is supposed to make me feel better. It can, but isn't always. And thus, you have the cultural saying and lyric, love hurts, right? Well, why is that? Well, different reasons in the lyrics, but it's like love can hurt, biblically speaking. Jesus was suffering on a cross, wasn't he? Where's the picture of God's love towards humanity that you know by the gospel? Isn't it with the cross of Christ? Christ dying on the cross, raising from the dead for you. That didn't make him feel comfortable. He was suffering. In this dispensation of grace, where God pours out his grace and love to the whole world to be saved, and he sees all the sins of everyone in their thoughts and their minds and their actions every day. You don't think that irks God a bit? Or he's just like, turn a blind eye. Oh, it's all good. All right? It's all good. They feel loved because I'm not judging them. You don't know God's love today because he's not judging you. You know God's love today because Christ died for your sins. Amen. But charity is long-suffering. It's suffering long, and it's kind. You see, there it is. Love is nice. Nice and kind are different. Let me give you the distinction here. Kind is when you do things for other people's good. Kind is like when you help someone out. You benefit someone. You bless them, okay? Nice will get you in trouble. If you're a nice guy, if you're a nice person, then people will walk all over you because you'll do anything to get them to accept you because you're nice. You'll never fight back. You'll never resist. Even if they do horrible things to you because you're nice. Okay? But being kind is you taking an action towards them. So it's a very different thing. Be careful of the doctrine of nice. That's another lesson another day, perhaps. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is kind. Charity envies not. Love just wants what it wants. No, it doesn't. True biblical godly love has an object. It has something that is desirable and good. It's defined as good. And for you to say, well, I just want what I want. Well, that could be sinful and evil and wicked. Okay? And envy is the idea that if I can't have what they have, then I don't want them to have it either. Well, then want something else. Well, I want what they got, and I don't want them to have it and me not to have it. I'm envious. This is not charity. This is not love. It's just what I want. Why can't I have the same thing they have? Because you don't know what love is. That's why. Even though you claim it. Verse 4 says, charity vaunts not itself. It's not pumped up. Everyone deserves love. That's the definition of vaunting yourself. I deserve it. Why do you deserve it? How do you know that you deserve it? You can't even describe what love is. Well, you're describing something else. We'll get to here in a moment. Deserved, required, These are talking about you, you, you. Does not behave itself unseemly. Love does crazy things. Apparently, love has a behavior. And the behavior is not unseemly. So you can't justify some aberrant behavior to, I'm just in love. No, you're making unwise choices. Amen. Right? You're out of control. But love can't be controlled. Yes, the Bible talks about love's power. But biblical godly love, again, is defined, as we'll see here in a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, seeks not her own. Whenever someone tells you, if you love me, you will fill in the blank for me. You know what they're saying? They're not loving you at all. They're seeking their own. They want you to do something for them. And that's not love. Okay? That's wanting control. People talk like that. They'll say, well, I love this person. I love them a lot. And when you really dig down to why they love them, quote unquote, it's because the other person gives them things and does things for them. And it's all about them. It's selfish. And there is no selfishness in love biblically. But there's a lot of selfishness in love as culturally defined. Okay. Verse 13, verse 7, is not easily provoked, thinks not evil. Whatever makes me happy. You know why you get frustrated all the time? Because things don't make you happy. You don't get frustrated because things make you happy. Oh, another birthday cake, you know. It's like you get frustrated because you had a plan. You have thought you want to have peace and calm and things to go smoothly, and they don't. And that frustration's contrary to your happiness, right? But you know what love endures through? That type of thing. So that frustration and that provocation is an indication that you're not walking in love. Right? Yeah, but I really wanted to do it for God. The Christian's like, bad excuse. But God, I'm doing it for you. That's why I'm frustrated. Because I had a plan for you. No, God has a purpose for us. It's not the other way around. Remember, we're not seeking our own in love. We're not easily provoked. We're not thinking evil. We're rejoicing not in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth. The idea of lusting or obsessing over something and calling it love is an inordinate desire. It's a not good desire. That's what that means. And you can obsess over someone under the guise of love, and it's not love. Because that obsession, that abnormal desire for a person or a thing will cause you to do things that are wrong, including worship the thing, which God says, don't worship anything but me. Right? The only one you have no fear of obsessing over too much is God. So addict yourselves to the ministry. Obsess over God. Okay? But don't obsess over anything else and call it love. But you see here how clearly, even though a lot of sermons have been taught in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, and it sounds good when they preach it, and of course people accept and say, yeah, that's love. We're taught from many other places, including ourselves, that love is defined the way I mentioned here. We act that way. In a world that misunderstands what love is, defining love from the Bible is what we're about to do can be very controversial. Because I'm going to say things that resist what people think, make you feel uncomfortable, and it's like, well, no, that's not loving at all. That is love. Paul say, speak the truth in love? Right? He doesn't say, be loving, even if it means be quiet about the truth. He says, speak the truth. That means of those two things, truth and love, the truth is the necessity. The in love is the qualification. Like, you do the truth, speaking, and do it in love. He didn't say, do the loving thing, and if you can, do it truthfully. Truth matters more than love. You say, why? Because God's love is the truth. You need to know the love of God, not whatever love you've invented about yourself or in the world. Let's go in the Bible to see what love of your neighbor means. The idea of loving your neighbor is defined by the law. It's taught throughout the scripture, by the way. Matthew 22:39, Jesus is asked about what the greatest commandment was, and he says, the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor. The second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. It's like the first because you're loving God and loving your neighbor. It's not contrary to the first, okay? But Jesus taught that, of course. Jesus teaching the law in Matthew 23. Jesus came on earth to minister to Israel, the law of God, to Israel. and to fulfill the prophecies about him and their salvation. James chapter 2, verse 8, the apostles, James being one, taught love your neighbor. These are the apostles after Christ's death and resurrection. These are apostles of remnant of Israel here, the strangers of the 12 tribes of Israel. James 2, verse 8. James says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. What royal law is he talking about there? According to the scripture. Remember, the Bible, it hasn't been complete yet. He's talking about Leviticus. He quotes Leviticus, chapter 19. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he says, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. People often quote James 2:10 to show people that they're all sinners. That's not why James is talking about the law. He's talking about the law because there are people who are not keeping it all. And he says you got to keep it all, including the loving your neighbor part. He says, you guys don't know what loving your neighbor is. You need to love your neighbor rightly. In James 2, verse 11, he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do. Speak the law, do the law, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What law is he talking about? Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Okay? By the way, not committing adultery is one of the definitions of loving your neighbor. How can you love your neighbor? Don't commit adultery with their spouse. You say, easy, not for everyone. That's how you love your neighbor. They get married, that's their spouse, not yours. Don't kill. You say, easy, I've never killed anybody. Not for some people. Again, you want to love your neighbor? Don't kill him. You say, is that really the bar? Is it that low? Well, it gets a little higher, as we'll see. But really, it starts there. You want to love your neighbor? Don't kill them. You say, well, I don't have any ill will. Well, wait until you get angry. Right? It's easy to say I don't kill anyone when you're not angry at anybody. Wait until someone makes you angry. And then see what thought bubbles out of your heart. Wish they were dead. If I had the means secretly, no one knew about it, maybe I would. Right? You want to love your neighbor? Don't kill him. Let God deal with the vengeance. Meanwhile, James is talking here about loving your neighbor, according to Leviticus 19, to do it. Galatians 5. You say, well, Paul's under grace. He's preaching grace. He doesn't teach the law. Well, Galatians 5. In the epistle where Paul is telling the Galatians the law does not perfect them, and they're not to walk under the law but under grace. In that epistle, he says in chapter 5, quoting Leviticus 19, to love your neighbor. Because you know what's a good thing throughout the Bible? To love your neighbor. It's not when the dispensation changes. You know, it's all grace, don't have to love my neighbor anymore. It's like, grace given to you is a good way to love your neighbor. Like, God never stopped wanting you to love him and love your neighbor. What changed is what doing that would provide for you. Under Israel's covenant, keeping his law would have certain blessings given to the nation of Israel. In this dispensation of grace, you've been given all spiritual blessings. What do I get for loving my neighbor? Nothing more than what Christ has already given you. Now we're really checking your heart, aren't we? Why should I do it? Maybe because of your heart? Or are you just greedy of getting stuff? Galatians chapter 5. This is where Paul's at in Galatians 5. He says, stand fast in liberty in verse 1. He says, do not again be yoked with bondage, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay? The law cannot justify you. You are not saved by the law. You're not perfected by the law. It's not without the works of the law. You're not perfect. You're perfect in Christ, Galatians 5 talks about. But in Galatians 5, verse 13, he says, brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. See the serve one another? By love? That's loving your neighbor. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Now, he's saying this to the Galatians. The Galatians were boasting and keeping the law, right? And he says, well, look, guys, if you want to boast in the law, I'm telling you to serve one another in your liberty, which is real love. Okay? The law itself said, love your neighbor. Jesus taught, that's the second greatest commandment. He says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Interesting. So Paul's teaching that. Romans 13, verse 8. We'll cover this in our next lesson in Romans 13. Romans 13 is not the part of Romans that talks about the gospel of your salvation. It talks about who you are in Christ. This is the part of Romans that talks about how you present yourself to the world around you. In Romans 13, verse 8, in chapter 13, he's talking about higher powers and laws. And he says, Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. See the law there? What law is he talking about? The law God gave. Okay, laws. If you love your neighbor, there should not be anything that a higher power, a government, should be against you about if you're loving your neighbor. Now, we're talking about that in Romans 13, our verse by verse. There are unjust laws and wrong laws and things like that that governments create. There are things that they want you to do that are incorrect, and this is another way to think about governments that are filled with wicked people. But when God ordained higher powers, it was for your good. Amen. And so if you do good, you should not be against the powers God ordained. If you are, God didn't ordain those powers, did he? But do good. He says, love your neighbor. It fulfills the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Like Paul sums up the law with love thy neighbor. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's a pretty big deal to Paul, apparently. Not for your salvation, not for who you are in Christ. Let's go back to Leviticus 19. This is such a big deal all over the New Testament about loving your neighbor. Let's go back to the Old to see what the definition was that God taught Israel in order to love their neighbor. Now, if you've done some study on the commandments of the law of Moses, you'll recognize that of the Ten Commandments, there are hundreds more, but of the Ten Commandments, okay, the first four talk about God, his name, there's one God, no idols. But in the last half of these commandments, deal with other people, like not God, like don't steal. Well, you shouldn't steal from God either, but you really can't. I mean, everything is God's anyway. Bear false witness, that's against other people. Committing adultery is against other people. Covet is other people's things. So the second half of these commandments is deal with your neighbors. And so you can say that the commandments are summed up in loving God and loving your neighbor, which is true. Well, there's many more specific details about these laws in Genesis, Exodus, or Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Leviticus 19 is where we're going to go today. Leviticus 19 is where in Leviticus you actually see a retelling of some of those commandments and some more details to them, and specifically the statement, love thy neighbor. Because in the actual 10 in Exodus and Deuteronomy 5, it doesn't say love your neighbor. It just gives you commands to do so. But Leviticus 19, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? What's interesting about Leviticus 19, however, is as it's describing loving neighbors, it's more about what you don't do than what you do. I mean, there's a few things, and obviously you can flip it on their head and say, well, maybe I should do this if I don't do that. But a lot of these commands are don't do, don't, don't. You say, wow, well, that's a lot of don'ts. Like, I thought love was open, you know? Actually, your sin gets in the way. And so the more we can restrain your selfishness, the easier it is for you to love other people. Now, there was no means of changing your heart back here to Leviticus 19. We'll talk about this a little bit later under grace. But there was a description of how you can love your neighbor according to the national law of Israel. Let's cover it. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Verses 9 through 18 is what we're going to cover here. I've told you for years I want to study Leviticus, so this is a joy for me. Leviticus 19, verse 9. When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. So you harvest your field. Maybe you're going, I don't got fields. Well, this is back when everyone had fields. Okay. You harvest your field, and you spill some on the ground. You drop some. You forget to harvest some. God says, leave it. If you go back again and a third time to try to get every grape in your vineyard, you're breaking the law. Because the law had a provision in your activity to provide for yourself and your family, that there was going to be some that were left off for the sake of the poor who could not provide for themselves, right? So this principle in the law, a provision for the poor, through the natural provision that everyone had for themselves. I mean, they're not growing grapes for nothing, right? So they can eat them, or other people can, you can sell them, and other people can eat them. And through that provisional activity, there's some left, the gleanings for the poor. And he says, thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That's pretty serious, apparently. He actually ties the helping of the poor and to the stranger to Israel themselves being strangers and poor back in Egypt. Remember Joseph's day? Jacob and his family needed food, and they went to Egypt, and Joseph was there and gave them food. And it's like they were strangers in that land, but they got food. So he says, this is the practice in Israel. Okay? So you have that as part of the law. Love leaves some to give. That's the principle. Doesn't Paul teach in Acts 20, 35 that Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive? Doesn't Jesus teach by grace that it's you give as you purpose in your heart, not grudging their necessity? So, like, how many grapes are we talking about here, Moses? Like, how many things do I have to leave on the ground? He's like, I'm not giving you a number. Leave the gleanings, right? If you feel like you're taking a quicker turn on your plow, then do that, you know. Leave the gleanings for the poor. So there was an observation of helping those who were in physical and financial need. By the way, through here, you don't see that it's, in this instance, the national government of Israel providing for it. It's the private doings of individuals, right, in this specific case. Leviticus 19, verse 11. Ye shall not steal. You say, well, that's one of the top 10. Yep. Neither deal falsely. There's an elaboration. So when you deal falsely, like, you don't really be honest in everything you're doing in trade, you are stealing. That's what's going on. Do not steal or deal falsely, neither lie one to another. We dealt with all that honesty last week, right? But you say, how do I love my neighbor? Don't steal, don't deal falsely with them, don't lie to them. So, well, yeah, I try to do that. Well, then you're loving your neighbor. Yeah, but they don't really know I'm doing that. Like, maybe I should tell them, hey, guys, I'm just telling you, I'm not lying to you today. And I didn't steal anything. I wanted to. I saw that thing, but I'm not stealing it. Like, yeah, they won't know it. They're just happy that their things haven't been stolen. Right? But that's what love looks like. You see, to a certain degree, and I'm not saying we have a perfect society or anything like that, but to a certain degree, some of these principles have been so long historically ingrained in our culture that this is why some places, even still today, it's like it's an accepted norm. Yeah, our neighbor's 5 feet away, but you don't mow on his property. Or you don't take his, you know, tomato plant or something. Like, this is just accept. Is it accepted? Where does it come from? Because what's stopping you from doing it? Especially if there's no God. Right? You say, well, we're human beings. Well, great, then you're loving your neighbor. But it's just this principle of love that's stopping you because it's right there. You just take it. Thou shalt not steal. Don't lie. I'm the Lord your God, right? Love walks in truth with your neighbor. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul talks about let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That was edifying to hear. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. When you do not speak in corruption and dishonesty, that is showing love to people. Right? You say, well, yeah, I'm not lying to people. There's a way to lie to people that makes them feel good. Flattery, that's also feeling falsely and lying, right? Like I said, sometimes speaking truthfully doesn't feel good for certain people or yourself. But sometimes that has to happen. Meanwhile, Leviticus 19, down in verse 12. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. That deals with verse 11 as well, about the lying and stealing and dealing falsely. Verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. He needs to get paid what he's due. He works for you, pay him. Right? You see, this sounds more like a business rule. Yeah, well, what do you do to survive? Do you work? Like, business is an outgrowth of neighborly activity. You understand that, right? Business is not ordained by governments. It's something neighbors do when one has more pineapples than watermelons, and they trade. That's business. I'll grow the corn, you grow the cotton, and we'll trade. More efficient, we do it that way, right? Business is an outgrowth of that. And when you're doing business with each other, you deal honestly with each other. You don't defraud one another. You don't rob him. And when someone works for you, you pay them. As they're working to get paid and have provision. And so when you are able to help them do their duty of providing for their own family, you're loving your neighbor, right? You're dealing honestly. Isn't it great to know that when you do business or go to work and you say, well, my work's vanity. Is it doing something for people and you're doing it honestly and you're doing it not robbing them and they're helping provide for their family? Then it's not vanity. It's love in practice. You know, no, that's work. Yep, love takes work. What did you think? That the world was filled with love, no one would work? Is that what you thought? Yeah, the world's filled with love, we'd all sit on a beach somewhere and do nothing? Yeah, really, who's running things, you know? Love takes work. And when you work honestly, then it's loving. So well, how else is there to work? You know, the reason why there is not the trade and market practices in some parts of the world is because no one can trust each other. You can't have contracts. You can't deal because once you go, I'll give you this once I give you my, you know, once I get my lamb, you know. I'll give you this car once I get my $1,000. If you don't trust one another, you can't do business. So deal honestly. When God says, be honest with your neighbor, don't defraud him, he is encouraging economic growth. Can I say that? That's what he's doing. If you can't trust your neighbor, you live with walls around your house and you're growing your own garden and you're living in a bunker, that's what you're doing. It's you, right? Because I can't trust anyone in the world. Yeah, that's not a good state of affairs to live in, right? That's hard work. Things get easier when you work together. But you got to trust people for that, right? So the idea there is to love your neighbor. That's the principle. It's not loving to take what is rightfully your neighbor's and defraud them. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8, the Corinthians were doing this. The Corinthians, living by grace, apparently, which in their definition meant lawlessness and licentiousness, just do whatever we want, they were defrauding one another, like other people in the church. And Paul says, why are you going to court with one another? Why are you going before judges for one another? Because you guys are defrauding each other. And the whole chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, is saying, look, you shouldn't be defrauding one another. If anything, you should take the evil instead of trying to go to court with them. Amen. Talk about the brothers one to another. But don't you see the principle there of loving your neighbor as Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 6? Like, the law taught the same thing that Paul was teaching. The difference is the motivation. Back here, if they don't do these things, God is their judge. In 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were saved by God's grace. That they were defrauding doesn't mean they get kicked out of heaven. But it does mean they were wrong. They weren't loving their neighbor. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. This is an interesting one. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Well, who would do that? Right? You're laughing because you're like, no, we're not doing that. I mean, in a society that values the strongest survive, then the weakest are expendable. Okay? Euthanasia is a growing movement in the world. Killing babies who might have a deformity or disease that may not allow them to function like everyone else is seen as justified. Leviticus 19 says, don't curse the deaf. Don't put a stumbling block with the blind. Help them because obviously they have a handicap, right? What's loving your neighbor? That's loving your neighbor. You see how it's like some of these laws aren't that difficult. So I'm not stealing. I'm putting in a hard day's work. I'm not cursing that deaf guy over there. I'm going to help him out. Yep. And that's love your neighbor. You're doing it. Well, where does the whole concert come in? Well, we give a concert to the community and they come out, we get free popcorn. It's not there. Right? But if we're just doing that sort of stuff, you know, making a ramp for the people who can't walk up to the church, then, you know, who's really going to come out? Look, they got a ramp, you know. We need to attract people. And that's, now we're getting to the point, aren't we? You're trying to attract people with their flesh. That's not really loving them. You're just giving them goodies. Okay? Oftentimes, when you love people the way the Bible says it, they may not even recognize it or appreciate it. Now, it's a right thing to appreciate it. When people are kind and loving, you say thank you and you're grateful. That's why Paul teaches in everything give thanks to God. And you look around when people have things done that are thankworthy, you thank them. Do it. Thank people more frequently. You need to. I've never met a person that's too thankful, including myself. It's like we need to thank more people. It creates all sorts of goodnesses. But the point here is being is that when you love people often, you don't get some sort of recompense. And so if the church is truly loving their neighbor the way Leviticus 19 is saying it, like in that way, which means they're not doing a lot of things, right? Not stealing, not lying, defrauding. Then who's going to notice? God? Right? That's how that works. Don't curse the deaf or hinder the blind neighbors. Okay. You might extrapolate on that a little bit. When Paul is preaching about loving your neighbor, and we'll see that in a little while under grace, when you're saved by God's grace and you're a saint of God, and you look out in the world and you say, well, they're all blind to the truth. Yeah, they are. But you know what you don't do? Put a stumbling block in front of them. How do I know that? Because the law said that. Like the real blind people that can't see, you don't put a stumbling block on them. So the people that are spiritually blind, don't put a stumbling block in front of them. People who really can't hear, you don't curse them, so you don't curse those who can't hear spiritually. You're trying to communicate truth to them, maybe another way, right? Do you see how that can be learned from? I'm reading the law. I'm not under it, but I'm learning what love looks like. And that's why Paul uses those metaphors in his epistles. Because yes, the way we love is different today than Leviticus 19 as far as spiritually and in ministry. Because you don't need a church ministry to do these things, right? You just need a society, a nation that follows. You need families that know these things. You need a nation that knows these things, and you can do them. You don't need a church to do this. You need a church to preach Christ. Right? We better know what love is first. Want to love your neighbor? Look at Leviticus 19 down in verse 15. You want to love your neighbor? Judge him. Isn't that contrary to what people think of love? If you want to love someone, you don't judge. No, that's actually not what the Bible teaches anywhere. Okay? Leviticus 19, which defines loving your neighbor, it says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. There it is. Want to love your neighbor? Judge your neighbor. Righteously. See, what is judgment? Judgment is having the knowledge to be able to discern right and wrong and true and false and good and bad, to be able to deal rightly with other people. Judgment is where wisdom comes from. If you have no judgment, you have no knowledge, you have no wisdom, you're going to be really a bad neighbor, right? By the way, in that same verse, it says no respect to persons. Don't respect the person of the poor. Now, didn't he say earlier to leave the gleanings for the poor? He doesn't say don't consider the poor. He doesn't say don't help the poor. He says don't respect the poor's person. Which is exactly what we see in identity politics today. For whatever different identity, intersectionality people claim, okay, because they are that person, we respect that. It has nothing to do with what they do, right? Or even what we're doing to them. It's just the person that we respect. The Bible says all over the place, justice and love look like not respecting persons. It doesn't matter your skin color, your gender, it doesn't matter where you're from, you don't respect the person. Either done right or you've done wrong. It's either bad or it's good. You judge that based on the work, you based on what you're seeing, not based on the person. Well, they got a lot of money in the community. They're a really big supporter financially. Well, you don't respect that when making a judgment about them. Amen. You know, so because of that, isn't that right out of James 2? Because of that, they get a pew with their name on it. That's right out of James 2. Where James says, don't give them the nice seat because they have money. James 2 says that. What churches do? Put their nameplate on a seat so they can sit there. Wow. Faith without works is dead. Say this. Yeah. What kind of work are you talking about? Giving money to your church? It's not loving your neighbor. All right, so we'll bring the poor people up. Everyone's poor, come up here in the front. Stop respecting persons. Let them sit. Right? Well, I'm poor. Can I get it? No, not because you're poor. Well, I'm rich. Can I? No, not because you're rich. You see? That's equality. You say, yeah, but then people who are poor are still poor. Yep. Glean. Right? Maybe help them not be poor, but don't give them advantage because they're poor or because they're rich. Amen. Don't respect persons. So you got to judge righteously. We got to learn a lot to learn about judgment. We're starting to learn about love, and apparently to love rightly, we got to judge rightly. Yeah. Jesus said that, judge a righteous judgment. Paul says, he that is spiritual judges all things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, or 2:15. If you don't know how to judge spiritually and righteously, if you don't know spiritual things, then there's no way you can love your neighbor properly in this way. You want to love your neighbor? Increase in knowledge and judgment. Yes. Look at the top of your outline, Philippians 1, verse 9. Paul prays just that. He prays that to the Philippians, that your love may abound yet more and more. And every church says, yes. And then he says, in knowledge and in all judgment. And they're going, what? I thought love wasn't about what you know and judgment. Well, actually, it is everything about what you know and judgment. If you're ignorant and have no judgment, you cannot love biblically and godly. You will love selfishly and fleshly. Even if it's not your flesh, it's their flesh. That's how you're going to love. You don't know any other way. Yeah. You have to be taught to love like God. Amen. And that's what we're learning, hopefully, this morning. From Leviticus 19. Thank you, God, for all scripture that's profitable. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand. Now you're just stepping on toes. This isn't the law of Moses. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Oh, apparently, you want to love your neighbor. You don't spread rumors. You don't spread secret facts. You don't tell stories that could hurt or help them. You just let their business be their business. What an amazing attitude. That love is letting their life be their life instead of the headline of everyone else's drama, right? Ephesians 4:29 talks something about that, of the things that you speak and the things that you don't speak. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What we say matters. Amen. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Jesus taught that, didn't he? You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not kill. You heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate a brother in your heart, you committed murder in your heart. You killed in your heart. It comes out of Leviticus 19. Jesus is teaching the law perfectly. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer him to sin. What is that saying? Don't hate your brother. Rebuke him. I thought you were talking about love today, Justin. I am. And love, according to Leviticus 19, according to the scripture, which Paul quotes, James quotes, Jesus quotes, is not hating your brother, which means you despise them and wish evil upon them, okay? But rather rebuking them when they do something wrong, because people do things wrong. Love is not, I know you've done something wrong, I'm not going to look at it, I'm going to ignore it, pretend it never happened. Love deals with it, right? Now you maybe start to see the picture of how we can know better God's love because we know how God deals with sin, don't we? Love deals with sin. In Leviticus 19, how they dealt with it before the cross of Christ, before God's grace was dispensed, was to rebuke it. Brother, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that, right? You've hurt me with that. You shouldn't do that anymore. It doesn't mean you get to hate him. It means you should rebuke to stop the sin. If you don't rebuke to stop the sin, if you don't put a stop to it, what rebuke means, I'm going to just put a stop to this. Then sin will continue, right? Rebuke is an act of love. You don't rebuke your enemies. You kill them. Lock them up, right? You rebuke those that you love. That's why all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So you rebuke and correct and instruct instead. That's what Paul teaches as well. Look at verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge. Didn't we just study this in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, brethren, avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. And we're learning in Romans 13 where that place is at. Even in Israel's law, there was a place in their governors and their judges for death sentences and judgments. But he says to everyone in Israel, he says, don't avenge yourself. Nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. So you say, well, I don't avenge, but I bear a grudge for years. Well, that's not love. You're going to love your neighbor, don't bear grudges. Wrong things will happen. Put a stop to the wrong. Don't hate him, right? Don't avenge. Don't hold a grudge. If you don't hold a grudge, that means you have to forgive. Yeah. Which may raise the question, on what basis should I forgive, God? You know how you should forgive, which is Christ shed blood. He died for their sins just like he died for yours. Amen. So you forgive for Christ's sake. But love does not avenge or bear grudges. Instead, Ephesians 4, verse 2, Paul talks about forbearing one another in love. Forbear. Forbear does not mean ignore. Forbear means I'm not going to make you my enemy. I'm going to exercise the grace God gave me and recognize he gave that grace to you as well. And I'm going to rebuke the sin, but I'm also going to recognize forgiveness in Christ Jesus. I'm going to forbear. Because if every sin that was committed against you, you cut someone off of your life, you'd be alone real quick, right? Don't hold a grudge. That's Leviticus 19. Done with teaching Leviticus 19. This is where Paul said, or not Paul, Moses, excuse me. It says, Moses says, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So don't bear a grudge, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So those verses there are talking about loving your neighbor. That's how it looks like to love your neighbor according to the law of Moses. And we saw a lot of those principles echoed even in Paul's epistles. People have a wrong idea of love. They don't think it's defined that clearly. They don't even think it's that simple. They think it takes a lot more emotional measure to do it. Rather, it just takes love of God first. If you love God and his truth and his commandments, then you'll love your neighbor as well. And if you do that, things will be a lot better. You will say, well, it doesn't change how I feel. And I want to feel love. And love is a feeling because I'm an American. You can feel loved, but your feeling doesn't define loved. I felt loved before. You felt, hopefully you felt loved before. It's a great feeling to feel loved. Sometimes that feeling isn't true love. It's just feeling pleasure. being pleased by someone. Real love's different. Some of you have the honor of knowing what that is. Real love goes beyond just the feeling. Sometimes even in sadness and hurt, you recognize real love. Okay? But you can feel love, but your feeling doesn't define love. Do not think love is defined by how you feel or how someone else feels, or else you go wrong places real quick. If that's true, that love is a feeling or love is defined by how you feel, then why did Paul say this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15? Remember what Paul says here about his love? Now, I know Paul really loves the Corinthians because this is inspired scripture. And so, and I trust what Paul's saying here. God's telling him to write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He's not lying. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You ever heard that verse? Paul says, the more I love you, the less I be loved. Well, how does that work if love makes other people feel comfortable and love is nice and love is always received warmly because it's just great, you know? Here's Paul saying, I love you more and more. The more I love you, the more I'm hated. Apparently what Paul is doing, which is true love toward them, is not getting a good response from them because it doesn't make, they don't see the benefit in it, right? Which again, a lot of love is like this, where the other person doesn't see the benefit, but it is for their benefit. The hardest thing about love is not to do something for yourself. That's the hardest thing about love. Because sometimes we even want to rebuke and correct someone for our own sake. Don't do that, because that won't go good. Now I have a chance to rebuke them. I'm really going to let them have it, you know. Don't do that. That's the hardest thing about love. It's not doing it for yourself. It's not seeking your own. But Paul says, the more I love you, the less I be loved, because love is not a feeling, and they weren't feeling good. Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul says, we read earlier, that you need to have knowledge and judgment. Without knowledge and judgment, which, by the way, is what truth is, knowledge and judgment, love is misunderstood. And if love is misunderstood, you can't minister love. Okay, you can't do that. Love doesn't respect persons, which means that your feelings aren't involved in it. Your feelings are very partial. I have strong feelings of good thoughts and love toward people, feelings of it, okay? And because I feel love towards that someone, or feel I love them, I prefer them, then sometimes my judgment gets skewed, right? Like, I have love and desire for this person that it makes me partial to them. So I give them an undue advantage. You say, well, you should. You love them. Yeah, but that's not fair. It's not righteous. Okay? Say, so, yeah, that person committed a crime, but I really love them. So I'm going to let them go. That's not love. Love doesn't respect persons. Which is why, even though it hurts, we need an impartial judge over you, the person you love. Because if you were the judge, you'd let them go. Which is also why universalists get it all wrong. They say, why is a loving father throwing people to hell? Because he doesn't love the way you love. Your love is defined as not hurting people, right? As not making people feel bad. God's love is defined by truth and justice and righteousness, and even still, he can save the whole world if they believe. Because God is wise beyond measure. But love's not a sentiment. Love is not romantic in the way the Bible is describing it. He's not teaching you how to be a romantic person. Love is not selfish. Love is not people-pleasing. Multiple times Paul says, do I please men? And his answer is no. But how do people define love? Well, to please someone. No, that's men-pleasing. That's another thing. Biblical love is not trying to see what pleases them. It's seeing what God needs them and wants them to know and what benefits them according to God's truth. Love's honest. It's according to truth. We won't go there right now, but 2 John, 1 John both talk about God is love and talk about the love, the commandment to love one another. And even though those are epistles written to the remnant of Israel, they're talking about loving your neighbor. And both of those places I reference on your outline, you can go check it out yourself. Both of them talk about the truth of Jesus being the Son of God. 2 John says, here's the commandment, love your neighbor. And if they don't confess Jesus, avoid them. Now, you see how that goes contrary to the modern idea of love? Like, well, they just don't believe what you do, but they're still a person. They deserve love, you know. And 2 John says, the commandment is to love your neighbor, which means speak truth to them. And if they don't receive the truth or reject the truth, then you need to separate from that. Okay? When it says in 1 John 4 that God is love, he says that because he's talking about Jesus Christ. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, And if they confess Jesus is the Son, that's good. You can know God's love. If they don't receive Jesus Christ, don't trust him, then you can't know God's love. Okay? You know the love of God because of Jesus Christ, not because you feel a certain way. People talk about not wanting to be unloving. They don't want to feel rejected. They don't want to feel that if I say or do something according to truth, that may actually be right. It might hurt their feelings. And you shouldn't go around trying to hurt people's feelings. But when it comes to true love, you will speak the truth even when it does hurt feelings, because you know the truth will help them, which is why you need to speak the truth in love. It's for their benefit. It's not just, well, I know something right and you don't, and you're wrong. No, it's here's the truth that you need to help you. Right? That's the idea of speaking the truth in love. But you can't not speak the truth for the sake of not having division or any sort of discrepancy. Because it's more loving to speak the truth than not, folks. And this, unfortunately, many Christians disagree on. This is why this message is controversial, is that Christians do not agree on that. You ever heard the saying of, you know, it's better to be kind than right? Something along those lines, right? If you have to choose between right and being right or being kind, be kind. That is a rejection of God's biblical truth. That's what that is. It sounds great. Like, make people be kind to each other. But when it comes down to truth or being right, like God being right and being kind to someone, I'm going to choose both, by the way, because this is a false hypothetical. I'm going to choose both. It might not be received that way, but I'm going to choose that. But you have to speak the truth. You can't lie to someone to make them feel better, okay? A truly loving ministry cares more about people loving truth than loving us. Amen. Because in 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, Paul talks about when Christ returns, he's going to pour out his wrath on those who do not love the truth. Not pouring out his wrath on those who are unkind to each other. That's right. I'm not saying be unkind to each other. I'm saying what matters more is their knowing and believing and loving the truth. Amen. And so even if that means they don't like you, you need to help them do that. Now, that's difficult, folks. If you just go around trying to make people hate you, that's easy. Okay? Amen. So if you want to just say a bunch of truths, get everyone to dislike you, that's easy. And that's not the ministry. The ministry is speaking truth and love that they will receive it. But you have to speak the truth. That's the hard part. Amen. But you have to do that. And so when they reject it, if they reject it, you're patient, but you're going to try again because you're not holding a grudge, remember? You're loving your neighbor. That's how that works. What's love like under grace? Well, love can be most clearly seen and ministered in this dispensation of grace, which is why love is a great ministry in this dispensation, if you know the truth about love. Because in this dispensation, we have the preaching of the manifestation of God's love for all humanity through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as atonement for your sins, to completely save you for eternity, to give you eternal life freely. This is God's love committed towards you, right? He didn't rob from you. He didn't force you to do anything. He did it all. He did it through his Son. He was long-suffering. He is an example of God's love. And Christ is an example of God's love because he did God's will, God's purpose to help humanity. Philippians 2, he says that. He says, have the mind of Christ, Paul says, who humbled himself and put on the form of man, and he condescended to die. Why did he do that? You see, it's the why that matters. It's not just that he died. You say, well, he went through a lot of bad suffering. That's terrible. That's not the point. The point is why he did it. Amen. He suffered for a purpose, and that purpose was for your eternal benefit. And the purpose was what God had purposed and planned. He did God's will for your benefit. That's what love looks like. Doing God's will for someone else's benefit. Not for your own benefit, for their benefit. Jesus Christ, who obviously was the greatest human that ever lived, God manifest in the flesh as well, he could have shown more love by living longer on the earth, couldn't he? Like, he only lived 33 years old or so, and he healed lots of people, taught lots of people, did many miracles. Couldn't he have just lived a little bit longer, another 15, 20, 30 years? He could have healed more people, loved more people. He could have loved his neighbor more as the world thinks of it. But he purposely stopped his life short, right? The average age of life was not 33 years old. He stopped his life short. You say, how is that loving? Why couldn't he have stopped his life later? You know any people he did not help in their flesh by dying early? You say, are you blaming Jesus? Of course not. I'm just pointing out the skewed version of love that people have when it's so selfish. It's not about their flesh. Christ was doing God's will. He could have multiplied more. He could have healed more. He could have said, you know what, before I leave, here's all the bars of gold. You know, here you go. It wasn't about what they wanted or what they thought they needed or their flesh or what made them feel good or their pleasure. That's not why Christ came. Christ came for your sins, which you didn't even think was a problem. And he died for your sins, which you don't even believe until you heard it. And he rose from the dead to defeat death, which is the real problem of humanity. And you know what that's called? Taking responsibility. Amen. Which is what love is. That's why you want to look at love, look at your mother, your father, look at parents, look at those who take responsibility for those who need responsibility over them, and you'll see some love there. But that doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always make you feel comfortable. Romans 15, 1 and 2. Look what Paul says here. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor. There it is. Love your neighbor. That's it. Love your neighbor. We're going to please our neighbor. That neighbor likes motorcycles. That neighbor likes football. So we're going to have a football motorcycle fest at the church and they're going to be very pleased. He says, please your neighbor for his good to edification. You got to know what good is. You got to know what edification is. You got to know you're building him up in Christ. Know what the truth is. That's how you love your neighbor. But if I do that, less come out. But you're speaking the truth. You're showing true love. Amen. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, Paul, when confronted with the issue of being able to financially assist elderly women, says, refuse them. There's some, he says, receive. But first, he says, they got family? Let them help them. Paul, you're supposed to love everybody. You're the man of God. You're supposed to go around helping everyone, especially the old women. Nope, that's the wrong view of ministry. Paul says, biblical love is loving your neighbor. We know that, but there's this dispensation. Love is speaking the truth. That's the responsibility of the church. We're not a nation of people. We're a church. We preach Christ. If they don't believe Christ, guess who doesn't have to help them financially? The church. You say, well, the church isn't very loving. We're not stealing from them. We're preaching the gospel for their eternal salvation. They're rejecting it. True love is seen by the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Amen. The manifestation and preaching of the truth that men may be saved and come to a knowledge of it. Isn't that God's will? That all men may be saved and come to knowledge of the truth? Yes. If you avoid doing that for the sake of their physical needs or even their physical pleasures, you're not loving your neighbor. That's right. In this dispensation. You may be according to national laws in Leviticus 19, but not according to the revelation Christ has given today. Love is freely given, folks, as is grace. Love cannot be forced or demanded or obligated. You don't trick people by love. Bait and switch. We covered that last week of dishonesty, right? Come out to our church. You know, life will get a lot better for you.
Yeah.
It's harder when you're honest. Come on. Come out to our church. You'll miss half the football game on Sundays, and it'll be harder work to study, and it's going to be some misery in your life, because as you start to learn to walk in God's Spirit, then you'll see that you're at odds with the world. And that's what we're offering. It's like, who wants that? Those who love the truth? Those who want eternal life? And by the way, that's what everyone should desire. We're trying to change men's hearts, and you should do that with Jesus Christ, not with what their heart desires. Love is freely given. It's not forced, demanded, or obligated. And so when someone tries to obligate you in the name of love, say that's not what love is. Amen. Back in Leviticus 19, verse 5, we didn't read this part, but back in Leviticus 19, it says, offer these sacrifices, okay? And it has some details. The very first thing it says, if you're going to offer this offering, you do it of your own will. When God said, offer offerings to me in the Old Testament, he says, do it of your own will. I don't want your offerings because you think I required it. Isn't that interesting? He required the laws, and then the offerings, he said, that's voluntary. But why wouldn't you offer the offerings? If you loved God, if you wanted your sins forgiven, if you wanted peace with him, right? He says, do it of your own will. Because love, if you're going to offer something to me, he said, it's got to be voluntary. That's what love looks like, right? He wanted real love. Love me. I want it for real. So this part's optional. It's not forced or obligated. Love is a service to other people. That's what love really is. It's a service to other people in the will of God. If you know God's will, you have to know God's will to love people. If you don't know God's will, you can't love them according to God's will. But then you serve other people according to that will, to see God's will work in them, to see them work God's will. That's what love looks like. And by the way, I just described ministry. Amen. Right? So what's ministry? It's seeing the love of God according to his will work in other people. You have to know a lot of things for that to happen. You have to have some judgment and some knowledge about how to do that work. It takes some edification. So loving your neighbor was one time under the law, but now it's performed through the preaching of the cross of Christ. This is how we know God's love, is because his grace has been dispensed. Amen. Any comments or questions about loving your neighbor? There ought to be. There's